This will be my last lecture of the day today, and I'm enjoying that. I'm getting to hear a couple of very good lessons by Steve today, and just one from me, and you may be enjoying that too. Don't say so if you do. Because there are several of you that will be needing to get back home before some of the evening things that we have, we're going to be having a devotional study for all of the young kids coming back together here, the young people, I wouldn't say kids, but some of the young adults that are here. We're going to be coming back together for that at 3:30. And I realize that some of you are going to be leaving out. I'll say some more words then, but for those of you that are needing to go back home, let me say thank you. We have had folks travel in from a tremendous distance from all around. We have had a very good turnout from various states that have already been named, and we appreciate so much entire families that have come, and we appreciate that too. We emphasize over and over again, while this is termed the Southside Youth Lectures, and these lessons are designed to encourage and to uplift and edify young Christians, these lessons are for everyone. And these are to equip parents and very young and elderly as well as anyone. These lessons do me a great deal of good, and I'm certainly a long ways from being in that categorization of youth. And so we appreciate that all of you are here, and we want to encourage you to come back and bring others with you. Bring the grandparents next year. We'd love to have them and bring other families along with you. We just want to thank you for coming and for all that you have done. And as I said, I'll have more to say in that last hour later this evening. But thanks to you who will be heading back home, and we'll be keeping you in our prayers. And don't forget next year. We've already announced the dates and the topic. Bruce Reeves will be here, and we're looking forward very much to that topic. Remember your Creator. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and we have looked at this passage. We've read it several times. It has served really as kind of the theme of our study this weekend, the courage to stand, where the writer says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We're going to talk in just a moment about what those things are that we need to put on, but let us notice that the Apostle Paul is exhorting us. He is exhorting the young people who are here this morning, young Christians, young and old alike, but especially to the young people. Let me say, you have the responsibility to stand. But not just to stand alone. What Paul is telling us is that God has given us the direction. He has provided for us the instruction to be able to put on a very specific armor, a key element to our ability to stand, to your ability to stand as young Christians. And he gives us some information before he tells us what that armor is. I want you to notice that first of all, as he begins to talk to us about putting on this whole armor of God, he gives us the reason. He says that you may be able to stand, verse 11. In verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I believe that evil day is the day of temptation. Those days don't come every day, thankfully, depending upon how we live our lives. Some people have directed their lives into a ditch to where every day is a day of temptation. But for the most part, we don't have an overwhelming battle every day. Satan flees from us when we resist him. But that evil day comes, and it comes again, and it comes again. And what Paul is telling us is that he has provided for us what we need to be able to withstand in that evil day, verse 16. And he says that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Here again, telling us what we are to do. Having done all to stand, he says. to stand. The idea of withstand is the idea of being able to overcome these temptations, to quench those fiery darts, those blazing arrows that maybe you've seen an army volley over a wall or at an enemy. He says, if you do this, you will be able to overcome that. You will have that ability to withstand in temptation and to stand. I think that there is a bit of a distinction here. There is a withstanding in temptation so that then when the dust settles, when the battleground is littered with dead bodies, when the armor has been removed from the enemy, there is a young Christian that's still going to stand. Unfortunately, there are many times that you will find around you, we find around us, brethren who've fallen in that battle. What Paul is telling us is that if they've fallen, it's because they haven't done all to stand. Zach Horton and Dylan Taff led the young men's devotional study last night, and they went to this passage and made a very good point from it, that he emphasizes the whole armor of God, and he emphasizes it twice. It's not enough for us to decide, well, I like that element, I like that helmet, I like those shoes, I don't like that sword. It is not up to us to decide, I'm just going to wing it here and I'm going to pick and choose what I like. You know, sometimes you see that in football, there are some players that they wear an abbreviated form of pads. They don't all wear the same face guard, and they don't all wear the same size of shoulder pads, and it has to do with what their job is, what their responsibility is. Some need to be able to move quickly. Others need to be able to stand and to make a wall like we talked about on Friday evening. And so they have their armor that is specific for that. But I want to tell you that for you and I, for young Christians, we all need to wear the same armor. None of us can afford to decide that we're just not going to wear that one. We're not going to put on this. We've got to be able to withstand all the wiles, that is, all of the trickery of Satan, all of his temptations, all of his efforts toward you, toward us. And then we have to make sure that when it is all said and done, when the dust settles and when the battle's over, that we're left standing. We saw that with Daniel just a moment ago, didn't we? When it was all over, the enemies of righteousness, they were the ones destroyed by the lions. We saw this yesterday in the study on Esther. That was Friday night. I'm getting them all mixed up. This weekend has been a blur for me, I'll tell you. Very little sleep, but a wonderful, encouraging time. Friday night about Esther, we see that it was Haman that was hanged on the gallows, not Mordecai, not Esther. It was not the Jews that were destroyed and defeated, but it was the enemies of God's people. And over and over and over again, we see that. In David's battle against Goliath and the Philistines, it was the Philistines that were defeated. It was Goliath's head that was taken off. But it was because those who took a stand, they clothed themselves with the armor that God provides. The whole armor. And we see that in the lives of each and every one of them. And because of that, they were able to withstand. And when it was all said and done, they were able to stand. Youth is a difficult time. The Bible tells us, as we're going to be talking about in our theme next year in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that there are those days of our youth that we need to remember our Creator, and that those days are difficult, and that those days are a time of temptation. They're also to be a time of happiness and a time of joy. There are youthful lusts that we fight against. We've got to get through those years, enjoy them, not just get through them, enjoy them, make a difference in those years. But how are you going to be able to get to the other side of this chapter of your life and be left standing as a faithful Christian? What Steve was talking about with Daniel, that he started as a young man and we see him late in his life, and what's he doing? He's standing. And that's because he learned how to withstand in order to stand when it is all said and done. He started well, he finished well. Here we have the withstand and we also have the stand. We have the start, we have the fight, we have the finish. We also see in this that young Christians are able to stand. Don't buy the false goods of denominational error telling you that there is some inherent evil or wickedness in human nature. And because we're human, we're all going to sin all the time, and especially young people, that you're just going to sow your wild oats and this is just going to be a part of who you are. There is absolutely no truth in that. That's why we've had lessons about Esther, and that's why we've referenced men like Joseph, and a lesson about Daniel is to understand that young people have and always will stand in the power and the might of God. They're able to stand because of God. But don't doubt that young people are able to stand. We had a lesson here just a few weeks ago from Numbers chapter 14. As a matter of fact, I guess it was last week. Again, that's a blur as well. But in Numbers chapter 14, we see where the spies were sent into the land of Israel. And 10 of them come back with the evil report. In verse 32, verse 31, the men who had gone up with him, that is, those who had gone up with Caleb and Joshua, the other 10 spies, they said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the people a bad report. But in verse 30, Caleb said, "We are well able to overcome it." And obviously, Joshua stood with him. Caleb and Joshua said, "We're able to do it." The other 10 said, "We're not able to do it." And you're going to have the naysayers, and many times you're going to have the majority telling you, "You can't expect that much of yourself. We can't expect that out of young people." And so as a result of that, we're seeing churches following the denominations that have dumbed down the preaching of the gospel to young people. They have changed teaching to young people to make it more entertainment-oriented, because they don't think that young people are capable in some way of being able to take in and to interpret and to be challenged by Scripture and by truth. And that's an insult to you. We've made this point probably every year that we've had this. And I want you to remember it. When you find yourself being treated like young people are not spiritually minded and that they can't be challenged with Scripture and they've got to be appealed to with carnal things, you know that you've just been insulted. Because God says that you are capable, that you are able to be spiritually minded, to be strong in the Lord, and to stand, and to be able to do all in order to stand. Yes, we are able, but we've got to do all. We've got to do what God gives us the ability to do in order to be able to stand. I want you to notice, the Bible tells us here in 2 Peter in chapter 1, that we are to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, verse 5, to knowledge self-control, verse 6, and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness. And in verse 8 he says, "If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things," listen to this, underline it, highlight it, "you will never stumble." Yes, you're able to stand, young people. You're able to stand from the time that you're young until the time that you're old. I realize the Bible says that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is not a license to give up. That is not a license for us to quit. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" Is that the message of the gospel? Because God has provided grace for forgiveness, does that mean that we need to go on sinning? He says, God forbid, certainly not. And what you need to do is to understand that while there are going to be lapses, there are going to be times in life, those times can be diminished, they can be limited, and you can stand as a child of God. Our strength, we see here, is the Lord's power. Verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We've got to understand that it is God's might that makes us to stand. The whole armor of God, that's not the armor that God puts on, it's the armor that God has provided for us. It's His instruction, His wisdom that guides us that we may be able to stand. But when it's all said and done, we are strong in the Lord. That's why Paul was able to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul spoke about the thorn in his flesh and his prayer to God that it would be removed, and the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." I want you to notice Paul's observation about that thing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, as a result of that, in verse 10, he said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And this is important for you, young Christians, that you understand that taking a stand, as we've been dealing with this week, is not about your talent. It's not about your mental prowess, about your intelligence. It's not simply about something that you're able to do better than what other people are able to do. You taking a stand is not to be based upon the fact that you can lead a prayer better than someone else your age, or to lead a song better than someone else your age. This is about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is about understanding what your weaknesses are and understanding that you need God. The pride of individualism destroys that understanding, and it destroys our souls. You've got to understand that without God, you're nothing. You know, we live in a time where we are very conscientious to build up self-esteem in young people. We want them to believe in themselves, to believe that they're good, to believe that they're important, and that is all good. You are important to God. You're so important, He gave His only begotten Son. You're valuable to God. And there's a great deal of things that you can do as a young person, and even when you get older, many things that you can accomplish, but only to the degree that you depend on the Lord and put your trust in Him. Our strength is in the Lord's power. It is when we turn to Him, as Daniel did, in prayer regularly. It is when we understand that it is Christ that makes us strong, and that we put our faith in Him and not in ourselves. This was the fault of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. And it was the publican that said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He recognized his need of God, and until we do that, we will not stand. You will not stand. And I want you to also understand that as he begins here, he is showing us that our enemy and our battle is absolutely real. Look here in verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Understand this, that we are in a battle that is so real. It is with Satan himself and all the forces that he has at his disposal. The wiles of the devil. He's good at what he does. You have got to understand that he's been doing this a lot longer than you have. He is skilled. He is crafty. He is a tactician. And he has been successful since the beginning of time. Thousands of years he has the spiritual scalps of young men and young women hanging on his belt. He knows exactly how to attack us. He knows how to outflank us. He knows how to work on our heart. He knows how to work on our emotions. He knows how to work on our affections. He knows how to work on our family, our loved ones, and our friends. He is cruel. He is vicious, heartless, and he'll do anything in his power to destroy you. No, Paul is saying, this is a real battle. Our battle, though, is not carnal. We do not wrestle. Notice the word wrestle. You know what he's telling us? This is real. This is a real fight. This is not something that is just going to be a chess match. We wrestle. This is a striving. This takes blood and guts. This is something where the sweat is going to be on the battlefield. There are going to be wounds. There are going to be troublesome times. But he says it is much more serious than just against flesh and blood. We saw in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's right, because we're fighting the spiritual hosts of wickedness against powers and rulers of darkness of this age, and the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And I want to tell you, the battleground is in your heart. It doesn't mean that your body's not involved. We've talked about that a lot this weekend. Your body is the manifestation of the battle that's taking place in your heart. We manifest by the way that we dress. We manifest by the way that we use our body. We manifest by the way that we show ourselves to the world who's winning in our heart. But the battle is taking place in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit. And this is where we've got to fight. Now, there are a lot of things that are mentioned here that I realize sometimes kind of difficult to understand, but let us just notice that when he talks about we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, this is not just a human battle on a battlefield, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. He says we're fighting against Satan the tempter. He is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Powers and rulers of darkness of this world, I think he may be talking about the fact that many times our battles are waged against those in this life, even authorities. You look at Christians that were written to in John's revelation on the island of Patmos. They were having to deal with literal governments and world powers that were trying to destroy the kingdom of God. They were allowing themselves to be used as an instrument of Satan. And we're going through a time in our society, in our country here, and other Christians are in other countries as well. We're going through a time that is frightening. We're seeing our governing principles change in this country. We see looming on the horizon the possibility that there are wicked people that are going to be able to use our governing bodies against righteousness and against the Lord's church. I'm not a doomsday prophet, and I want to look positively at things. And you know, I am looking forward to the Lord coming back. I hasten His day, and I'd be ready for Him to come back today, right now. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We're all here together. We're singing His praise. Our hearts are being prepared. Let Him come back. But there are some great battles in the future. We're seeing our country being given over to abortion on demand, and homosexuality seems to be taking over from one end to the other of this country, and it goes from Hollywood to Washington, D.C., and I don't know what stands in the future for us, but I want to tell you, our battle is real. We need to take it seriously. And so he tells us, here is how we're going to do it. We're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. He says in verse 14, he says, or 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. I want to tell you, as we begin to look at these items, young Christians, that I have studied this, as I'm sure that many here have. I have looked at it from just an observation, a shallow observation, hearing it in sermons, and I've felt like I understood what each one of these items was, but then as I began to study it more in depth, I've had more questions in my mind. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about what each one of these things might specifically be. I think that certainly we can understand overall what God is telling us, but beginning with that so that you will understand that I have believed throughout the past that when he tells us that we are to gird ourselves with truth, that he is talking about the truth of God's Word, the truth, as it is referenced many times. And let me say that that is certainly very likely, and that would be a wonderful part of our armor. Truth. Truth will prevail. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God, the word of truth. Here is how that would be that belt of our armor that holds all things together. Truth is your compass. We talked yesterday about the fact that truth is always consistent. Truth will always guide you in the right way. You've got to buy the truth and not sell it. You've got to love the truth and not give it up. And when you love truth and you seek the truth, then it's going to take you home to heaven. Let me tell you something else it's going to do, is it's going to separate you, as we saw yesterday in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, from some of those that you love dearly, in order to stay consistent with the truth. Truth is your compass, and you've got to resolve right now in your youth that you're willing to go wherever the truth takes you. Paul had no idea, as he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death, that in a few years he would be on the same side as Stephen. But I'll tell you what Paul had. He had a heart that had a pure conscience and that sought the truth. And when it was shown to him, he went where it took him, and it took him down the path of execution. He lost everything. In Philippians 3, he says that he lost everything. And here's how he was able to do it. Because before he lost it, he counted it loss. That is, he looked at it and said, I'm willing to give up all of these things. I'm willing to give up all of the worldly acclaim. I'm willing to give up my position in religion. And give it up he did. But we've got to make that decision that I'm willing to, and you've got to right now too. That you're willing to give up friends, that you're willing to give up family, that you're willing to give up popularity, that you're willing to give up your favorite pastimes or hobbies or interests if they ever conflict with truth and the Lord. So therein, truth is to gird us. It is to guide us. It holds all things together. But let me suggest something else to you. Excuse me. The worst thing about one of these mics is you cannot turn away from it to cough. I just coughed in your ear. Here's another thing that I believe is very likely, and that is that he is talking about truth from the sense of a true character. That he is telling you, young Christians, that you are to gird your life and every part of your armor with genuine character, that you are true in who you are. In other words, that you are not a hypocrite. That you are not playing the part of a Christian. Is that a problem among young people? It's a problem among older people. It's a problem for Christians. I want you to think about this. And in Romans chapter 9 and in verse 1, you know, this is essentially the same word that we find, whether it's translated truth or true. Excuse me. I didn't get a drink quickly enough before I got up here. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. What was Paul saying there? I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. He wasn't talking about the truth in the sense of God's Word. He's saying, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. Here's the same word translated here. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, I want you to notice with me where the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of... I said verse 8, that's what's wrong. Verse 18, excuse me. Verse 18, What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice and will rejoice. Now I know that we preach Christ in truth when we preach His Word, but that's not what Paul was talking about in this verse. He was talking about some people who were pretending to preach the gospel for the right reasons, but they were really doing it to try to destroy Paul. He says, but there are other people that are preaching the gospel with the right motive. They're genuine. They're true. They don't have an ulterior motive. They don't have an agenda. And that's the way that truth is used here. The word truth can be used in exactly this way. Ephesians 4:25, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 51 and in verse 6. The psalmist in the 51st Psalm made this observation. In verse 6, David said, Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. I don't think any one of us can deny that a part of our character that is truly a part of our armor to be able to stand is that we be true in every way. We've got to be true to ourselves. Do you know the Bible talks about evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse in 2 Timothy 3, deceiving and being deceived? They deceive themselves. There are a lot of people that are self-deceived. They want to believe a lie. And we've got to be true to ourselves. We've got to be true to God. We've got to be a true soldier of Christ. We've got to be a true Christian. And I believe that that is the truth that we gird ourselves with. Paul spoke about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, and he brought out this aspect. Excuse me. He said in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." Genuine faith. Unfeigned faith. Timothy was true in who he was. There was no evil. There was no ulterior motive in him. You know, when one disciple came to Jesus, he said, "A Jew in whom there is no guile." He was talking about the fact, here's a person that is who he is. He's true. Young people, it is crucial that you be genuine as a child of God if you're going to stand. And what this means is that you are not going to be double-minded in who you are. Jesus was noted in Mark 12 and in verse 14, "We know that you are true. We know that you are a genuine person," is what they were saying. But look with me in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, he says, "Therefore submit to God," verse 7, "resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. God wants you to be true to Him, to love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And I believe that that is the truth, the genuineness of your faith that is going to gird and bring together all other aspects of your armor. You've got to be real. I talked this weekend about God being real to us. But I want to tell you, just as important is that we've got to be real to God. Listen to me. It is not just about being right. It's also about being real. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not diminishing being right. This is why Jesus said that those true worshipers, remember that in John 4:23? True worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. There is real and there is right. We've got to make sure that we are real. There is a zeal without knowledge. There's someone who is real like Paul was, but without being right. But there's also a knowledge without zeal. We can't afford to have either one of those extremes. We need to gird ourselves with truth. And you need to be true. And you need to be real. You can't be a double-minded person playing the part at church. You're not going to stand if you do that. You're going to find yourself falling over and over again. Oh, you're a good man. Thank you. The breastplate of righteousness. He tells us, not only are we to gird that armor with the belt of truth, but he says also that we are to also take on, or having put on, clothed ourselves with this breastplate of righteousness. You think about the righteousness that we have to put on in our life. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 1, the psalmist speaks about the righteous and how God blesses them. And I want you to notice here that he gives us a beautiful picture of someone who is able to stand as a tree. He says, "Blessed is the man," verse 1 of Psalm 1, "who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." There's the one who will stand. And I want you to notice in verse 6, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." This is a description of a person who is righteous. The righteous means doing that what is good and right, doing the right things. And let me tell you, this will give you the confidence to overcome temptation. Here's another aspect of righteousness I want you to understand, though. Righteousness is equated with acceptance. When we are righteous before God, we are accepted of God. You know, when Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, this is a part of this breastplate of righteousness, is acceptance. We were talking about our security system this weekend, Friday night, and about the fact that we've got to find our security with God. One of the things that we seek for security is acceptance. And righteousness gives us acceptance from God. And when we know that we are right with God and accepted with God by walking in righteousness, walking according to truth, being a true disciple of Jesus, then we are bulletproof. We have that breastplate of righteousness guarding the vitals of the body, but it is doing the right thing all the time and having the confidence then that we are right with God and accepted by God. We need that kind of acceptance. Acts 10 and in verse 35, notice what the Apostle Peter said as he went to preach the gospel in the household of Cornelius. He spoke about those who would be saved, and he said in verse 35, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. This is the idea of having that confidence that we are right and that we are good in God's sight. Paul was telling us that we've got to be confident of that. And young people, you've got to do the right thing. Peter talks about the fact that when we do the right thing, our enemies will be ashamed when they accuse us. That's how that breastplate is able to ward off those attacks of Satan, because we know that we're right. They cannot bring an accusation against us. The preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, as we look at this preparation of the gospel of peace, I believe he's talking here about the transformation that is to take place in your life as a result of the gospel. There are a lot of people that have not allowed their lives to be changed at all by the gospel. They come to church. There are young Christians who go to church on Sunday, but their lives have not been changed. The Bible tells us that when we are born again, that we are a new creation, that old things have passed away, and that all things have become new. The book of Romans in chapter 6 tells us that when we rise up to walk in newness of life, that we are to put off the old man, and that we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. This is the preparation. This is what the gospel does to us to prepare us. And that preparation helps us to stand in the end. The shield of faith. Oh, this is what we see throughout the book of Hebrews, especially in chapter 11. Those great men and women of faith. Faith is the victory, 1 John chapter 5. And they have the victory, and you'll have the victory, because faith gives us the eyes to see through. It gives you the ability to know that God will do what He says He will do. In Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Overall and in general, those two things will be able to help you quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Being assured that God is on His throne, and being assured of His presence, as we talked about the other day, that He is with you, and that He will reward you. That's how Abram was able to take his son up on the mountain to sacrifice him. That's how Joshua was able to stand with his family. That's how Daniel was able to take his stand. And we must have that helmet of salvation. This is the assurance, the hope of salvation. When you are not assured and know that you're right with God, you're weak. You need to do whatever you need to do to be sure that you're right. Make your call and election sure. There are too many young Christians going about with doubt in their minds. And that's often because of compromise. Many times because of one thing that you lack, like the rich young ruler. You need to take care of that. You need to repent. Make your life right with God. You are weakened. When you're not sure that you're saved, then you don't have the confidence to take a stand. But when you have the knowledge and the hope of that salvation, you're ready for the Lord to come back and you're ready for the enemy to attack. You can ward them off because you have confidence in God. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, well, obviously we talked about this yesterday in standing for the truth. Psalm chapter 1, we saw that man who stands like a tree planted by the rivers of water, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The Word of God gives us that power. Psalm 119 and verse 11, How shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed according to God's word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. God's word is going to be the offensive weapon, that sword, that is going to help you to defeat every temptation, every foe, every enemy of righteousness. But you've got to study it. You've got to apply it to your heart and hold fast to that truth. Well, let us consider these things and make these matters that we put on and clothe ourselves with. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.